Luke chapter 5. Four. I just looked down at 5. We got all the way through verse 30, I believe, the last time that we were together. Remember when they wanted to kill Jesus? They took him out of the synagogue forcefully. They grabbed him, dragged him out of the synagogue, and took him to a hill outside the city of Nazareth and wanted to throw him down on his head just to kill him. But he, verse 30, passing through the midst of them, went his way. That wasn't God's will. He shouldn't die that way, and he wouldn't die that way. And God said, no. Remember, God is the one who's in control. Ultimately, God is in charge. Like it or not, God knows what he's doing, and what he is doing is the good thing. You can always count on him. So they tried to kill him, but no, that's not what the Lord said. And so he walked, it says here in verse 30, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now we read in verse 31, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. Now, Capernaum is where Jesus went to set up his headquarters. He would have set up right there in Nazareth, but you notice, he wasn't treated very well. He wasn't welcome. They wanted to kill him. And he said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, in his own town, in his own place. So he left that city and went down to Capernaum and there set up his ministry. From there, you'll see him traveling to different places around Galilee and also traveling down south, down into Judea, into Jerusalem, Jericho, around there. From this spot here, Capernaum. Now, another thing that you know, if you don't know, you're going to see it in a few verses. I'm going to cheat and tell you now. But you also learn that Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, that was their home. That's where they come from, Capernaum. Also, and they had a business going there. You'll see later on, another chapter, they have a ship. And they are fishermen. And they're running a business. Also, some friends of theirs, close friends, James and John. They've got a ship too with their father, and they work there. They're all friends living and working in Capernaum. Well, Jesus shows up, and we read that he taught them on the Sabbath days, plural. Regularly, when it was time to go to church, Jesus would go in and he would teach. Yes, he would teach other days too. But there he went to church. And they, verse 32 says, were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. They were amazed at his doctrine. There he is teaching in the synagogue, and they were amazed at the things he had to say. And the King James language says, for his word was with power. To say that in our language, we would say his word carried authority. The way he said it was different than they were used to hearing it. The scribes or the Pharisees or whoever in the synagogue area there, the rabbis, they would read from the Bible and teach. But the way Jesus did it, there seemed to be no question about it. It was kind of like he was making it up as he went along. He's God, you know. And he is speaking out his word. There was authority behind what he was saying. He wasn't just repeating something he had read. He was speaking with authority. And the people were amazed at his doctrine. Now, have you ever thought to yourself, wouldn't it have been great to be there when Jesus was walking around the earth like that? Wouldn't it have been great to spend some time with him? Even just to spend one day, just one day with him, walking through, watching him, what he does, listening to him. Wouldn't that have been great? That's what Luke is going to now let us do here. We're going to spend one full day, underline, full day with Jesus. Because we read this. In the synagogue, you see, it's a Sabbath day. It's early in the morning, and they head to the synagogue, to church. And in the synagogue there was a man, verse 33, which had a spirit of an unclean demon, and cried out with a loud voice. Now, I don't know how many people are there, but you can believe they're all Jewish. It's Capernaum, at least most every one of them are probably Jewish. So the synagogue is going to be a crowded place, because it's the day you go to church. You expect it to be crowded. And it was, but there was a man there who was demon-possessed. And he started yelling out. He cried out with a loud voice. He's yelling now in church. That always gathers attention, doesn't it? And this is what he said in verse 34, "Leave us alone." And of course, you and I wonder, us? Who's us? What have we to do with you? We? Who's we? "Thou Jesus of Nazareth, are you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." The demon is yelling out. Now, we're not to understand that this guy was full of demons. No, this is just one demon. But the demon is speaking for his friends who are probably also out around the congregation there. Plus, Israel was just packed full of demon activity at the time Jesus was there. And he was saying, "What are you doing here? We know who you are. Are you here to destroy us?" The demon just said out loud, so that everyone could hear it, "You have the authority and the power to destroy me and all other demons. Are you here to do that now?" The demon was afraid. You see, this is something that maybe you haven't thought of, but in all God's creation, out in outer space, wherever you go in God's creation, all are under the authority of God's will. All. Except for who? Humans. Isn't that something? He's given you a free will, and you and I can disobey him, but the demons can't. You say, "Yeah, they fell." Yes, they did. And what happened to them out there in the heavenlies? Satan rebelled, and one third of the angels went with him. What happened to them? Well, they were kicked out, got the left foot of fellowship. And they were kicked out, and they are now on a leash. They can only do what God will allow. They can only say what he'll let them say. And when he speaks, they must, under his authority, move. When he says, "Be silent," they shut up. When he tells you and me to be quiet, what do? Whatever we want, huh? Isn't that an interesting concept? All of creation is under the complete control of God, yet he has given you a free will. And you can choose to disobey him today. Oh, payday's coming. When I played music, the old saying we used was this: if you give a dance, you got to pay the band. Those of you that have read the story about the Pied Piper, sooner or later you're going to pay the piper. We're getting away with nothing. Free will or not, we're getting away with nothing. And deep down inside, everybody knows it. I'm amazed that this demon says this: "Have you come to destroy us? Because you've got the authority. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. God in human flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we to behold his glory." And of course, Isaiah says, "And we esteemed him stricken." He was rejected, the Messiah was. Well, here this demon says, "Uh-oh, what are you doing here?" He starts crying out as Jesus is teaching. And Jesus rebuked the demon and said this: "Hold your peace." In our language, be muzzled, like he would muzzle an animal. And he instantly was not able to speak. Why? Because the demons must do the will of God. Hold your peace and come out of him. It's a double command. And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. He wasn't allowed to even hurt the guy. He came out. He couldn't even speak or yell when he was coming out. He had to be silent, be muzzled, and come out. He had to do that because that is what God specifically commanded. You know, the angels that serve God right now, God doesn't even have to speak. He moves his eyes and the angels go. But then there's me and you who say, "I don't care what God says. I don't even believe in him. What's he going to do about it?" Someday, he's going to say to mankind, like he said to Job, "Stand up and fight like a man." I used to tell my friends, "Your arms are too short to box with God. But you can try." So the demon leaves this individual. And they, verse 36, were all amazed, and they spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." God is the ultimate power. He is the ultimate power. There is no power greater than God. Now you can take his side, or you can stand against him. But there is no power stronger than the living God. Satanists and witches and etc. would have you believe something different. But there is no power greater. There were some witches who were trying to come out of witchcraft. They're in southern Arizona. And I was going around teaching Christians how to witness to witches and how to debate them and what to say, what not to say, how to use the scripture. And so this witch came to my office one day and sat there and said, "I want out. But the power is too great." I said, "I don't think so." And she said to me, "You may not know this, but your name is on the top of the list to be destroyed. The witches in the area, in this entire county and the next county, they've got your name at the top of the list." And she said, "Aren't you afraid?" I said, "No, I belong to God. They can't touch me. But I am honored to finally make the top of some list, because I've never made the top before. So that's nice. I felt better about that." She says, "You should be afraid. They have power." I said, "Nope. Greater is he that is in you, if you're born again, than he that is in the world. He is the ultimate power. He can do anything. We just need to trust him and listen to him. Don't you give up." Well, here we go. The fame of him, Jesus, verse 37, went out to every place of the country round about. Okay, now remember, he went to church early. He's teaching, going to teach in the synagogue. A demon screams out. Jesus handles it, continues his teaching. And now it's time to leave. So they're going to head someplace to have their noon meal, right around noonish for their meal, their midday meal. So you're getting to spend a day with Jesus. Kind of interesting. He's had a little bit of a rough day already, hasn't he? Got a different time at church than you're used to. The demon screaming out and everything, you know. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Who is Simon? He hasn't had a name change yet, but he's the one you know and love as Peter. Simon lived in Capernaum. He had a house there. So did his brother Andrew. That's where their family is. And he entered into Simon's house, Simon Peter's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. Simon's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, she was sick with a great fever. Now, what that means is a severe fever. It's not, you know, don't get this picture that this poor lady is probably got a little bit of a cough. Maybe her throat hurts or she's tired and got flu-like symptoms. No. What the Bible is saying, she was desperately ill. Desperately ill. She had a great fever. Not just this little fever. She is in trouble. And so they actually, Jesus came in. He's coming to Simon's house, Simon Peter's house. They're going to have some lunch. And as he enters in, Peter or whoever, somebody in the house, maybe Peter's wife, said, "Lord, our mother is sick. She's hurt. She's in trouble. She needs medical assistance right now. Would you please help?" He stood over her, and another gospel says, and he touched her hand, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. He rebuked the fever, and the fever went away. Now, wouldn't it be nice if those were the kinds of healings that were taking place today by all these people, instead of them saying, "You're healed," and then 2 days later they still have what they have after the psychology wears off. And what's the point? Hey, like it or not, when Jesus heals, it's now and it's real, and you can check it with anybody, and there it is. And how do you prove it? She's up from a desperately ill condition, standing up, ready to get to work. So I've heard it taught that the reason Jesus healed her is so that none of the guys would have to do any of the cooking. The next time you're listening to the radio and you hear that taught, reach down and change the channel. If you're watching it on video, erase that and cover it with a VeggieTale video. You're listening to it on a cassette. Take that cassette out and destroy it. That's how you stop that kind of teaching. Don't give it to someone else. Say, oh, except for the heresy, this guy's a great teacher. Throw it in the trash. God bless him. No, that's not the reason that this woman got up. Number one, I think one of the reasons is she was perfectly healthy instantly. Number two, when you get healed from the sin that's in your life, I believe you're going to want to serve him too. When he finally touches your heart and you really know that Jesus is in your heart and you're alive, you want to serve him somehow and you don't care how. Oh, if it's do the dishes, fine. That's fine with me. However I can serve you, I just want to serve you. So think about that the next time God touches your heart. But let's back up a little bit. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, knew Peter had a wife? What an interesting thought. Peter had a wife. That's how he got a mother-in-law. He had a wife. And his wife's mother was sick. Now, some people say he was the first pope. There's that celibate thing. No, Peter said he wasn't. He said he was a sinner and needed a savior as well. But he had a wife. Now, what do you know about this woman? Think hard. You know two things. Well, three, if you want to count, she was married to Peter. You know she had a mother. You didn't assume it. That's what the Bible said, because her mother was sick. And you know that in his later ministry, she traveled a little bit with Peter. 1 Corinthians tells you that. That's all you know about this woman. What's my point? You may not be getting the point. I'll keep going. If she were his wife today, she wouldn't be going, I'm the second pope. As soon as Peter dies, I'm it. She'd be running ministry. She'd be doing all that. What's the point, everybody? The point is, I don't think you and I are giving Peter and James and John and Andrew and those boys the credit they deserve. You see, you don't see them as having responsibilities in this life. How many kids did they have, Peter and his wife? We don't know, do we? Might have had two, might have had none, might have had seven. We don't know. Now, maybe it'll make you think a little harder when near the end of the ministry, when Jesus says some things and Peter speaks up and says, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. You see, he had responsibilities. He had a wife and a mother-in-law to take care of, at least. See, we don't think of them as people. We don't think of them as real men and real women who had to deal with the things of life. We keep thinking, if they had it tough as me, wait a minute. Now it makes sense when Jesus says, I'm going away. Now it makes sense for the disciples to go, you're going away. Wait a minute. Now hold it here. I mean, we've given up our jobs. We've put a lot of time into this, I don't understand. You're going away. Peter's going, we gave up everything to follow you. What's going to happen to us? And Jesus says, don't you worry. God knows what's going on. He knows your heart. Yeah, Peter had a wife, and I'm sure she didn't have it too easy, huh? She was married to Peter. Where was Peter every time you see him? Home doing the lawn? Not every time I see him. Every time I see him, he's with Jesus for 3.5 years. And then when Jesus says, I'm leaving, they all go, you can't leave. I mean, wait a minute. Hold it. Look what we've done. Look what we've given. Wait a minute. I mean, our jobs are everything. Look, we've invested 100% in you. What do you mean you're leaving? That's when he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. And then that's when we learn later on that sometimes Peter's wife could travel with him. She wasn't crucified with him. She wasn't killed with him. But we learn to travel with him. That's an interesting thought. The next time you read through your Bible, start to see these men and women as real, live men and women with families, with responsibilities, with questions, with tired bones. Well, let's see what we've got here. She got up and immediately ministered to them. She served. Now, we've started with him early in the morning, went to church with him, saw what took place there, went on for the noon meal. Now we've seen how he healed, this lady. And now, when the sun was setting, okay, he's been going now all day. It's been kind of a busy day for him. Some demon possession stuff. He's got a major healing has taken place. And then we read that when the sun was setting, now it's getting later at night, the sun was going down, and all of them that had any sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Also, devils, demons came out of many, crying out, saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, allowed them to not to speak, for they knew he was the Christ. He wouldn't let the demons tell the people who he was. He didn't need that kind of testimony. So he has spent his day now from early morning all the way through now it's dark. How many people came out to be healed? Well, Capernaum wasn't the hugest city going, but there were quite a few people around. Word got out fast. You can believe that there was a crowd out there. And what did he do? He dealt with every single one of them with whatever the need was. And he has not changed. He is still the same today. One thing I like about him is he didn't look at them and say, hey, I've been going all day today. Give me a break. And you kindly come back Thursday. Thursday's not a very important day. So come back there. Do you notice that interruptions were not inconveniences for God? How do we treat people when they interrupt us? Can't you see I'm busy? I was just going to ask if you go, hey, look, I don't have that kind of time, all right? And then you walk around and go, but I love people. I just want to serve God. Hey, look, don't bother me now, okay? Come back when you're 30. Jesus was never too busy. And he was interrupted quite often. He saw that as God's will, not as an interruption. He's teaching, and he's making this powerful point, and he's ready to bring it on home. Let's make sure these people understand it. And right as he's going to hit the main point, then some dude goes, excuse me, you gotta come with me. Sit down. No, he didn't say that. That guy came in and said, my servant is sick, and you need to come. It's in another town. Look, I've been going for 7 straight hours on my feet. You want me to walk to another town? Can't we do this some other time? I'm talking to these people. Couldn't you? No, Jesus didn't say that, did he? I need your help, Jesus, because my servant is sick. I need your help, Jesus. My daughter is sick. On the way, when that 12-year-old girl was sick and dying, Jesus stops to help a lady that had been sick for 12 years herself. And you can imagine how the man felt. Say, you got to hurry to my house. My daughter's sick. Who cares about this old woman? This is a good 12-year-old kid. But Jesus stops and heals this lady that's been sick for 12 years. There are no bothers to God. And that's what we need to become like. We need to become like God. He cast out the devils. He healed every one of them. And he wouldn't allow the demons to speak. God doesn't need testimony from demons. Later on in the book of Acts, a demon-possessed young girl is going to follow the Apostle Paul and his team for 3 days. And everything she says is the truth. For 3 days, and she's going to say, these guys are of the Most High God. Listen to what they tell you. And for 3 days, she followed them, telling the truth. Finally, Paul had enough. He turned around and rebuked the demon and cast the demon out. God does not need testimony from the demon world. And speaking of the demon world, there's major activity when God is on the scene. God is here on the scene. You take a look around the earth today and you are seeing major demon activity. I challenge you. You take a look at the news and take a look at the killings and some of the crimes that are taking place, and you will recognize that they are motivated and driven by demon activity. People are becoming demon possessed once again at a rate that's alarming that we've never seen before. How come? Because when God the Son comes on the scene, that's what happens. What does that tell you? God the Son is coming. The demons don't know the day or the hour, but there is a major influx of demon activity. And young people, middle-aged people, and old people as like are opening themselves up like never before to demon activity. Like never before have we ever seen. The things that people watch, the things they listen to, the things they participate in, they have opened themselves wide for demon activity. And it is real. What amazes me is it can be controlled by drugs. I think that's a trick. And here, Jesus cast those demons out, and he wouldn't let them speak. He rebuked them and wouldn't allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Messiah. Now, when it was day, he departed, went into the desert. Early morning, as soon as it began to be day, he left the town. Not far. He went out to a little desert place, probably going to pray, get alone for a while. That was his custom as well. That was his practice. Well, the people sought him. They came looking for him. And they were looking all around, and they came out unto him where he was, out in this little quiet place. And they stayed him that he should not depart from them. They came out and said, "Oh, Jesus, we were scared that you left. Don't leave. We want you to stay in our city. You're welcome here anytime. You can come and visit us. We want you to have your ministry here." That's a little bit different than his hometown, isn't it? His hometown wanted to throw him down on his head. All those people. These people in Capernaum say, "Man, we don't want you to leave. We want you to remain right here. We want you around." Hey, well, anybody gets sick, you just bring them to Jesus. And Jesus says an interesting thing. He said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." I need to go to other cities to tell them about the kingdom of God. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee, plural, all around the different cities there. That's interesting that you see Jesus saying to them, "You know what I'm doing here? I'm here to preach." Notice the signs and the wonders follow the preaching. Jesus came into the synagogues, out there onto the streets, on the hillsides. Wherever he talked with people, he told them he was Messiah. He told them that God loved them. He told them how to live, how to walk. He told them the good news. And then he would heal them, touch them, strengthen them, build them up, be with them. We should be doing the same thing, I believe. We should be telling people about Jesus, that he's coming back. Yes, praying for them, because the power to heal is not ours, it's God's. Yes, doing the things that God wants us to do. The power is there. It is the Lord himself. You know, you spend a day with Jesus, like we just did, and you notice that he has a pretty busy schedule. No matter how busy it is, he prays. And no matter how busy he is, he doesn't stop ministering to people. You know, Jesus has not changed. And right now, he is making intercession daily for me and for you and for Christians. He says in Isaiah, near the end of the book, Isaiah 63, he says, "I will not rest till all the promises have been fulfilled, till God's word has been fulfilled." So he's busy. But do you notice that each time you cry out to him, he listens? You notice that every time you cry out to God, he listens. He hears you. And he is moving on your behalf. Think about these things. Read through this, the rest of this, what we just read today from verse 31 on. See if it really says that. Read through it. Does it really say that? Is that what the Bible says? As you see Jesus going through his day. As you think about Peter, who had responsibilities, who gave up his livelihood. You're going to see that in the next chapter. To just follow Jesus. The world would have told him, you are crazy. We learn a lot by just simply walking with Jesus through the gospel. We can't be too busy for people. People should not be an interruption to us. Sure, we need to use our heads, but people are not an interruption. People are what we're here for. Sometimes there are too many of them for you to handle. Praise God, you're not alone. There's people sitting next to you and behind you and in front of you and around you somewhere. So one person isn't asked to handle 1,000 or 2,000 at a time like Jesus did. There are many of you who can serve one another as long as you have a heart that says people aren't an inconvenience. You need a heart for people. That's what Jesus had. He wants us to be like him. He says, later on he's going to say, follow me. Read through your Bible. Spend a day with Jesus. Spend a week with him. Spend a few years with him as you see how he lives. Let him change your heart. Let him change your life. Cry out to him. He's not too busy. Salvation is a free gift. Jesus is not too busy to listen to you. God, you cry out to God in Jesus' name. He said he will hear. He promised he would hear and listen to the righteous. Your righteousness, remember, comes through Jesus Christ. You say yes to Jesus. Ask him into your heart. And you cry out to God. God listens and God will move. And God is still the same. He's never going to change. There is no variableness, the Bible says, nor shadow of turning. He does still heal today. He still sends the demons running today. He's got that kind of power. He is God. Cry out to him. Let's bow our heads.